Speaking of Passover, we are just a little over 6 weeks away from Passover, 45 days actually. And every year, I do, I'm sure you do as well, I tend to look for messages, even if there's some that I've heard in the past, on Passover. There's so many sermons out there, and I'm so grateful to have access to those. And we know that when God doesn't want us to forget something, He repeats it over and over again to make sure we get it. And then we can see that, and we'll talk about that a little bit today, we can see that time and again in our Bible. We often see, you know, important concepts, you know, repeated for our emphasis. We also know that the most important concept of all in our Bible is God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And we understand as we're getting ready to start rehearsing those, those annual days again, that God established these holy days to commemorate His plan of salvation on the calendar, and He instituted the observance of these holy days every year. And again, we are 45 days from getting back into that cycle again. However, now with the Passover, like I say, it's less, just over 6 weeks away, it's coming fast. God wants us to focus our attention on that Passover. He wants to focus on the meaning of Passover. He wants us to focus on why we observe it. We'd start out as we explore this topic, and my title today is simply Examining Ourselves. Why is Passover, brethren, so important to God's plan of salvation? You know, unless you're brand new to God's church, you've done this before. Every year in the spring, you begin again looking for sermons, hearing sermons about preparing for the Passover, and this year, we'll start today, is no different. And why do we do this every year? We do this, brethren, because God shows us how important it is that we repeat this process every year, over and over again. And we need to understand, although the day that we keep Passover that evening is not a holy day specifically, it is not just another day. Passover is fundamental, brethren, to our eternal life, to our salvation. And we can't just ever take Passover lightly and let it sneak up on us and not consider it and go, what do you mean next week's Passover? You know, we have to be preparing ourselves now. Again, in a few weeks it's going to be here, and we'll find ourselves arriving at the Passover service, you know, sitting quietly for those few minutes, reading our Bibles and waiting for sunset to come, because we will start that service at sunset. My question to you right now is, will you be ready for that moment? I was having a conversation with a friend beforehand. We were talking about a friend of ours that is not sure about coming to Passover because they've had a rough year. And I've had some dear friends in the past that called me beforehand and say, I just don't think I can come to Passover this year. I said, why? They said, because I've examined myself and I have so many sins. I've done some really dumb things in the last year. And they said, that's perfect. Well, it's not perfect, they made sins, but that's why you need to come to Passover. Right? Staying away doesn't help it. You need to come to Passover, you know, to renew your covenant with God. But I want to take a little time today and challenge each of us a little bit as we start thinking about Passover. And I want to go through a checklist, and we'll see that as we go through the sermon, to, if you will, hopefully let each of us focus just a little bit more on our own individual spiritual development and to honestly assess more fully our progress. Now, I'm guessing I'm not the only one here, but if you're like me, you're seeing areas of your life as you've started to really focus where there's a lot of improvement still needed. And as we go through this checklist, you know, and I do it every year, kind of, I get to squirming sometimes. I think boy, I've really done better in this area, but I just still struggle. But as you do this, as we go through this, it's important here that no one feels discouraged if you find out you still have more work to do. You're with the rest of us. Do not feel discouraged as we go through this. You see, we understand that all of us fall short of God's standards. None of us, no one here, measures up to the standards God has set for us. And this Passover, this upcoming Passover, is the perfect time to help us focus on those areas of our lives that our loving God knows. We may be fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling Him. That our loving God knows that we need to work on. And we know in our hearts that if we yield to Him, if we yield to His Holy Spirit, that He will help us overcome anything that's holding us back. Again, the secret is truly yielding ourselves to Him. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 15. A couple years ago, I received an email that posed some of the questions that I'm going to use to share with you in this sermon today, and it kind of really got me thinking. But let's start here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. See Paul writing to us here. He simply says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, we understand that this process of examining ourselves cannot ever be just prior to the Passover. It has to be continuous, has to be daily. That's why we find ourselves, all of us, repenting so often, because we thankfully are looking at ourselves and realizing I've sinned again, and I need to repent of that. Turn back a little bit to Galatians 6 as we work on the introduction here to our sermon. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. But it says just in verse 4, it said, but let each one examine his own work. And I think that's important. We're not comparing ourselves to anyone else. We're not, hopefully, judging anyone else. We're looking at ourselves, examining our own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Again, so I mentioned this. We know that we are to examine ourselves year-round, but we're specifically told right before Passover to do this with an extra critical eye. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Again, same thing. Thought process. Again, he says here, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have to do this right now. But what does this examination look like? You know, what are Christians looking for in themselves? I have two main questions that we're going to go through today, and they are simply this. Number one is this: what does my Christianity look like? What does my Christianity look like? Do I follow myself, or do I follow Christ? And the answer you'd probably say is, well, it depends. I need to follow Christ more, but sometimes I don't. And the second question It's really down to the nitty-gritty. It's just how Christian am I? Am I someone who's very Christian on the Sabbath? So the two questions that we'll explore today, just what does my Christianity look like, and just how Christian am I? As we explore these bigger questions, these overarching questions, we're going to dig into one just a little bit deeper. So let's consider the first question. What does my Christianity look like? I mentioned as a sub-question, do I follow myself or do I follow Christ? You should ask yourself as you go through this and think about it, is do I keep all of the Ten Commandments all of the time? Do I keep all of the Ten Commandments all of the time, or just the ones that I think, at least in my mind, I rate more important than the others? Again, the talk we're having with my friend this morning, we talked about that all sin is a sin. None are more important than the others. Or you can ask yourself, do I just have ones that I find myself justifying in my mind, thinking that it's not so bad in certain situations. No, step over the line. It's not what God says, is it? Let's go back to Exodus 20. We know that God's very specific. There is no stepping over the line, staying as close to the edge as we can. What does my Christianity look like? Exodus 20, let's start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." We work through these commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." He goes on in verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Number 4, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He goes on to the next commandment, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which is the Lord your God is giving you." Verse 13, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Again, talking about God's law, verse 10 of James 2. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. We know these scriptures. We believe them. But the question we just asked, you know, we could ask if we look at the fourth commandment, where it told us to keep the Sabbath day. So you drill down into this as we examine ourselves. The question we should ask is, okay, I keep the Sabbath, but do I keep and observe the Sabbath all 24 hours? Do I use my time during the Sabbath for godly activities? You know, for conversations, godly conversations with people, for meditating, for thinking, for studying? Or do I use a couple hours of just my own, I'm just going to do what I want? Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Again, it's addressed here. God addresses this in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If we look specifically just at the fourth commandment and the Sabbath, and do I really keep it as God wants me to? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14 says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. If we do that, then it says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You can write down for your notes. I can read it to you. Well, no, let's turn there. Mark. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark 7. Again, this is talking about the top of my Bible. It talks about tradition versus obedience. If we pick it up, Mark 7, verse 7, it says, but in their heart, I'm sorry, that's verse 6, and in vain they worshipped me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. We could also, we talk about Sabbath day, we could take it a little bit further as we dig down and we start to, you see the depth I want us to consider as we examine ourselves. The question I ask, put on my list, is do I keep and observe God's holy days the way God designed them to be kept? No, that means preparing for them. It means reflecting on God's plan of salvation and what that specific holy day means and my calling. That calling, with that calling comes a responsibility to be a part of that plan. God just didn't call us for no reason to let things go in one ear and out the other. He has a purpose for us. He expects us to live up to that purpose. Leviticus 23, we won't take the time to go through that chapter today, but we know as we do that God's instructions, again, are just very clear as to what holy days we're talking about, as to what days we should observe and how we are to observe them. But we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Moses, again, talking to Israel, basically commanding obedience. But this applies to us, not just to what Moses was saying to them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe." Right? God has called us. He's opened our mind. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's taught us this is how you're supposed to live. He's taught us these are the days you're supposed to keep. All right, so listen, he says, to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you. What land? What is he promising us? Eternal life in his kingdom. Verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." It's not a secret for any of us. Right? We know what we're supposed to do. The question is, because we're still human, we still have carnal nature, how often do we not do what God says? Another question as we're reading through this that I asked myself as I really drill down and I want to examine myself, I said, the question is do I agree and follow what the Bible says about everything? Do I agree and do I follow what the Bible says about everything? Now, do I diligently keep God's commands, you know, on things, tithing, on assembling together, on avoiding becoming, you know, entangled, if you will, in the world, and so on, as opposed to following my own human reasoning? Again, ask yourself, do I compromise any of God's commands? And if so, if the answer is yes, ask yourself why. What's holding you back? Ask yourself, do I model my life after our perfect example, after Christ's actions and his teaching and his character? Do I model myself on a daily basis after that? You are in Deuteronomy still. We can turn back a few pages to Leviticus. Leviticus 20. God wants us to model Christ's actions. He tells us in one way, Leviticus 20, verse 26. He wants us, as it talks about here, he wants us to be holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26, and it says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." He called you. He called me. Why? Now, when I was younger and more foolish, I remember questioning that to a pastor one time, and I said, "I think God made a mistake. This particular pastor didn't have a great sense of humor, and he kind of laid into me." But he's in a nice way. He said, "You think God makes mistakes?" I didn't have much to say. Yeah, I didn't. No, sir. I think I walked away. God doesn't make mistakes, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1. You have to turn there. You can see Paul's instructions there. Specifically says, Christ says, or Paul's talking about, but he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." The second question I posed to you earlier is, as I mentioned, it's really getting down into the meat of it, to the nitty-gritty, is, all right, just how Christian am I? And we can look at a number of different questions, and we will, to kind of peel back the layers as we try to understand just how Christian we are, how committed we are. The question I have on my list is, do I make time to pray to God every single day? Do I make time to pray to God every single day? And then to turn up the heat a little bit, making sure that the majority of that time is free of distractions. I'm probably not the only one here, but there have been many, many times in my life where I'll be praying, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about something else. And I'm like, sorry, God. And I'm sure it happens, but it's important that we try not to. Do I make time to pray to God every single day, making sure the majority of that time is without any distractions? If the answer is no, why not? Why not? We'll look at a couple of scriptures here. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1, again, Christ speaking to them. Luke recorded in just verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So many scriptures we could turn to. That could be a number of sermons in itself, just on the command to pray and how to pray. You can write down John 15, verse 7 in the interest of time. John 15, verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, that's the relationship that we're looking for, that we obey God, that we show him we love him by our obedience. And then we can go to him and we can ask him anything. Again, that things be done according to his will. But he wants that relationship with us, that we can go and ask for whatever we wish. Philippians 4. I need to stop apologizing when I give a sermon that I have a lot of scriptures. But I don't use all of them that I come up with. But again, it's not what I have to say, it's what God has to say. So we'll always look at the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6. Again, it's a very encouraging scripture here. It tells us here, Paul writing, it says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, which is easy to say, but that's our goal. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Took back to 2 Chronicles. On the list of scriptures that I'll give you the next Bible study on Friday night, 2 weeks, they'll have a lot of these scriptures on there because these are ones that I think are important that we look at every year. But today we're going to look at just a few of them. As we look at this list that we want to develop, as we look at this process of really, really examining ourselves. But again, we're talking about prayer here, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Says, if my people, he's talking to us, who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There is no sin that God will not forgive us of if we truly repent. again, I don't want anyone to get discouraged as they examine themselves. If you've had a rough year, a rough month, a rough go of it, you can repent. And God, as we know, removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. You can write down Proverbs 28, verse 9, where it tells us, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. All right, so I asked the question here a bit ago, do I make time to pray to God every single day, making sure that a majority of that time is free of distractions? What about this, as I make this list that for us to really consider, specifically myself? Do I spend time reading and meditating on God's Word every single day? Again, trying to make sure that most of that time is free of distractions, and that the majority of that time is in deep study. You know, not just background noise or casual reading. Do I make time reading and meditating on God's Word every single day? If not, why? Why not? What can you do to change that? Because if we look at 2 Timothy 2, we're not just reading a novel here every time we do this. We have to understand, I hope we all believe, that every word in this Bible is inspired by God. And it tells us, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Do I spend time reading and meditating on God's Word every single day? Because verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is inspired, is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, talking about each of us, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, another set of messages just on this particular topic of studying our Bible and meditating on it. You can write down Psalm 119, verse 97. We can see that David, actually there's a lot of scriptures in Psalm that talk about it, but David specifically writes here in verse 97. He says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So we ask, do I spend time reading and meditating on God's Word every single day, making sure that we're not just doing casual reading, that we're actually doing deep study? Ask yourself this on your list. Am I actively practicing the Beatitudes? Remember what those are, you know, being humble in spirit, mourning for the suffering of our world. It includes hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It includes being meek. It includes being merciful. It includes having a pure heart. As you recall, it involves being a peacemaker and one who endures persecution. If you are not actively, daily practicing the Beatitudes, which we kind of went through, ask yourself, why not? How can I improve? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to see here as we turn over to Matthew 5 that Christ speaking here, Christ our perfect example, speaking here in Matthew 5, starting in, we'll pick it up in verse 1. We just went through these quickly, but we'll go through them again, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 1. Christ here, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, again, these, we reference these, but here's the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In verse 10, finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are we living by, are we exhibiting these traits? Are we actively practicing these beatitudes in our life? Another question that's on my list, and I ask myself every year, I'll ask you to do the same, is, am I demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I demonstrating the fruit or the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Another way to put it is, have I admitted and resolved to change any destructive work of the flesh that is holding me back? Right? That is hindering my spiritual growth. That one sin that rears its ugly head. Am I demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit in my life? If not, why? If not, why not? What can you do to change that? Let's look at Galatians 5. Again, if you have your own list of scriptures that you work through every year, these are probably already on that. Galatians 5, as we talk about, do I demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Have I admitted and resolved to change any destructive works of the flesh that are holding me back? If not, why not? Well, you say, now remind me, what are the works of the flesh? Galatians 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and he's not done, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says instead, verse 22, here's what you need to put on. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, there's a list of a bunch of messages right there, even good sermonettes, just on that, on a topic. You know, what is goodness? You know, verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we say we do. We also walk in the Spirit. Practice what you preach, basically, is what he's saying. We live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if there's a fruit of the Spirit that we just went through that you may think you're not exhibiting as well in your life as God would want you to, pray about it. Think about, how can I do that better? How can I improve? Next question on my list to examine myself, I'll share with you. It says, would the love I show toward both God and men be characterized as, so this is towards God and men, would it be characterized as kind, patient, thinking no evil? I think when that guy in traffic, when I say, why you fellow child of God, that's probably not the right attitude. Thinking no evil, rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, and never failing. Do I show, both toward God and men, the love I show, can it be characterized as kind, patient, thinking no evil, rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, as opposed to my love parading itself, or being puffed up, behaving rudely, seeking its own, being provoked, and rejoicing in iniquity? If not, why not? And how, I ask myself, how can I be better at this? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talk about the love that I show towards God and men. I ask myself, how good am I at that? Because in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, we're going to see here, it talks about the fact basically that it describes God's love, and it tells us that true love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 simply says, love suffers long and is kind. Remember, this is towards God and towards a fellow man. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It goes on in verse 6. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse 8, love, the love that we are supposed to have, never fails. Verse 8, but whether there are prejudices, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The love I show towards God and my fellow man, are we doing it as, are we expressing that love in the way that God wants us to? If not, why not? What can I do to get better? This question on my list, I'll share with you. It says, would the wisdom that I base all my life decisions on be characterized as pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? As opposed to being bitter, being selfish, self-seeking, being envious, being earthly, being sensual, and even influenced by demons. If we are not using the wisdom that we base all of our life decisions on, if our wisdom can't be described as pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, if not, again, why not? And what can I do to change that. James 3. James chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 18. You can see the question that I asked you where I got some of the wording. James 3, verses 14 through 18. It says in verse 14 of James 3, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth." Verse 15, it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Verse 16, "For where there is envy and self-seeking, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." It goes on, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And it says in verse 18, Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So it's, as you're examining yourself, look at this question carefully. Does my wisdom, with the wisdom that I base all my life decisions on, be characterized as what's mentioned here? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits? If not always, why? What's holding you back? How can you change that? What about this question on my list? I said, "Would God look at me and my life and consider me to be, I'm not sure if this is the right wording, consider me to be a better person or a better Christian today than I was a year ago?" If not, why not? What's holding you back? Let's look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. First Philippians 3, verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." It says, verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you." Here's another question here. Do I love God more than I love any human being, national allegiance, or even myself? Again, if not, why not? In the interest of time, you can write down Deuteronomy 12, verses 13, 12 and 13. I'll read it to you to answer this question, or to give us insight into the answer. It says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." You can also write down, as we address this question, do I love God more than any human being, national allegiance, or myself? Write down Luke 14, and you can go look at it later, verses 26 through 33. But it tells us there, it's talking about, if anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, it goes on. It's talking about, not talking about hating them, but it means love less. God has to come first. We have to love God more than any human being, more than ourselves. I have more questions on my list, and we could go through them, but we won't today. And I'm sure you could add to your list and probably have other questions that you ask, but you know, obviously it's not an exhaustive list, but if we are honest with ourselves, as we examine ourselves, the questions never stop. This is not something to get us down. We read in the scripture earlier, I look forward to what's ahead. I can't change what's happened. I can't change what I've done. I can't change the things I've said. But I can repent of them. And I can move ahead. Because dwelling on those things, it only serves to bring us down. And that's what Satan would like us to do. See, our purpose, brethren, as we understand this, as we are examining ourselves now, we know that our purpose in life is to build holy, righteous character as we submit to God, as we submit in humble obedience to Him. We know that we are to become like Jesus Christ was physically so that we can become, ultimately become like Jesus Christ spiritually, the spirit being Son of God. And as we approach Passover, it's so vital that we understand that concept because it's fundamental, it's foundational to our Christian life. And the Passover is only, the Passover is only the beginning of that process. You see, everything about the Passover is foundational to our future spiritual growth. And unless we can fully understand and appreciate the meaning of Passover and make it our strong foundation, we can't proceed down the path to eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so therefore, it's absolutely essential that we fully appreciate the meaning and the purpose of Passover and don't just let it be another year. Just another Passover where we come together and we wash each other's feet and we eat some bread and we eat some wine. It cannot be just a ritual. Brethren, as we examine ourselves, let's remember that God, again, doesn't want us to get down or get depressed. Remember, we have been hand-picked. Let's look at John 6. John 6, as we start to wrap up here. We'll read verses 37 through 39. Again, remember, God picked you, handpicked you. John 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me," talking about you guys, "that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at that last day." But there's such tremendous hope and promise in those verses that we've just read here. Once we have committed to Jesus Christ, once we've repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, we have, as it tells us here, we have Christ's total commitment to us, his promise that in return he will work with us. And he will guide us as we yield to him, and he will bring us to life in his kingdom. That's God's will for us. Brethren, are we yielding and submitting to Christ working in us, or do we still resist that at times? How often do we still seek our own will? These are important questions that we need to ask as we approach the Passover. As I wrap up today, I want us to consider one more question. This is a profound question. It simply is, can you, brethren, can I grasp just what an incredible blessing it is to know that our sins, once we repent, are forgiven? Think about that. We don't have to worry about it or not. Did he really forgive me? Our responsibility, brethren, is to work hard, to live like Christ, putting away sin from us. But as we have that attitude and we ask God and we're humble and we ask him for his continual forgiveness, we can know that we still are clean before God and that we can approach the very throne room of God on the Passover.